morning. I saw them running down. I was like, what am I supposed to do? They were running down the stairs. Thank you, kids, for singing and for the beautiful piano playing and for the music. We know you just don't come up here and then just start strumming along like you've never played before. At least not here. There are some churches. It's the case. It's good to be back with you. I'm a little concerned about the Eagles gear being worn in Minnesota, but we all have unity in Christ, and all are welcome. All are welcome. My name is Darren Carlson. I was here 2 weeks ago, and I'll be with you again next week. It was wonderful to be with you 2 weeks ago, and I got to meet many of you and look forward to meeting many of you after the service today if you want to talk. Today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7. It's in the Pew Bibles. I grabbed one. It's on page 961. So if you don't have a Bible or a tablet or don't want to go online to go look up the Bible, Matthew 7:1, you can open the Bible that's actually sitting in front of you and, no, seriously, and turn to page 961. I'm not judging you if you're not picking it up right now, because I'm going to assume you're looking at it somewhere else. But on page 961, I'm going to read Matthew 7, 1 through 6, and then I'm going to pray. This is God's word. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard the children sing. We've sung to you. We've heard the piano. We've know that sweet song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Lord, you spoke these words on a mountaintop 2,000 years ago. And people heard these words, "Judge not." What could it possibly mean? Lord, we all come today needing to hear from you. Even those of us who don't know it, we need to hear from you. And so speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, recent surveys have shown that the most popular Bible verse and the most quoted Bible verse has changed. In the past, it was John 3:16. You'd see it at football games, between the goalposts, hoping that someone would kick it right at John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Even if you didn't know that verse, you knew John 3:16. Sporting events everywhere. But it's changed. And while people might not know the reference of Matthew 7:1, they certainly know the words, "Don't judge me." Judge not. 2 weeks ago, we talked about why we have conflict. We're going through a series on how to relate to one another. The series is called Peacemakers, nice on your bulletin, based on books by Ken Sandy and others and just my own personal experience dealing with conflict. Today, we're owning up to the fact that, okay, we have conflict, it exists, now what? Right? Now what? There are three ways people try to escape from conflict. The first is that they deny it's happening. This is always works, right? You just pretend there is no conflict. This just fixes everything for like a day, for like a week. Temporary relief. But then what happens? An explosion. Explosion. You pretend there's no conflict in your marriage, and then what happens? A talk. That needs to happen. People who are dating all of a sudden need to have a defining the relationship talk because they haven't talked about it. They're just denying the need to have a conversation. Temporary relief. Huge problem in the end. The second is people run. You run from conflict. You leave your job. You leave your relationships. You leave your church. You leave your marriage. You pull back from friendships of people you have to see, but you don't want to talk to. So you're still there, but really you've pulled away. And the last is tragically suicide. People take their life because of conflict. They can't take it anymore, and they take their life. They take their life. Minnesotans are great at pretending conflict doesn't exist. You know, I grew up in Washington, D.C. to a military family from a Minnesota farm boy. You deal with conflict a certain way in that family. Then I moved to upstate New York in the mountains. They deal with conflict very differently. Then I moved to Deerfield, Illinois, outside of Chicago. They deal with conflict really differently. Then you come to Minnesota, and they deal with conflict really differently. Classes, races, cultures, all dealing with conflict in different ways. But in the Midwest, denial is often what's used. I'm sure all of us have tried to run away. Notice the title of the sermon today, though, is Why We Reconcile. Why we talk to each other. Not why we run. I mean, I know why we run. This is about relationships in the church, but more than that, it's about relationships in your life. It's about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is learning how to deal with conflict as a Christian. Some of us have just, you know, you grow up and you just mature, and as you get older, you just learn to deal with conflict. But dealing with it as a Christian is different. And some of us might be better at it than others, but my guess is, unless you're just a sick person, conflict is not fun to deal with. Very few people go, man, I thrive in conflict. Conflict creates anger, anxiety, physical pain, lack of sleep, tears, depression, gossip. We are by nature critical. I mean, just read social media if you're on it. I mean, I don't know if social media has exacerbated it or just revealed what was already in our hearts. So, the breakdown of today's sermon. Point one is Jesus' command, do not judge as a hypocrite. The process for removing hypocrisy, number two. How to go to another without hypocrisy, number three, and then when not to go. So Jesus' command, don't judge. The process, number two, how to go to someone without hypocrisy, three, and then discerning not to go. Now, let me just ask first, what causes conflict? Now, I was here 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, got to go listen to the sermon, I guess. Desire. Desire creates conflict is what James says. What something that's going on in here. Nothing outside of you is causing the problems of anger. It's you. Your words that come out of your mouth and words that come out of other mouths towards you that just slice you in half. Slice you in half. You end up playing the role of Satan. You know, I was just reminded this week of a friend. I just saw him from California. We were in Romania. This guy, don't ever listen when people do this, but this guy came up to his wife and said to her, God has told me you have the spirit of Jezebel. The spirit is telling me that. Now, how do you fight that? If you don't know who Jezebel is in Scripture, Jezebel is renowned for her immorality. Not a good way to be remembered for all of history. That man then went to speak every lie that woman had ever believed about herself. Just slicing her down in the name of Jesus. He was playing the role of Satan. You can try to control others. People try to control you. You break your word. People break their word to you. But then honestly, there is conflict that exists just because of disagreement. And I'm not talking about like whether you should have carpet in the church. People argue that, or an organ, or piano. Talking about like cultural issues. political issues. And if I just started naming them, your temperature would start to rise of, what is he going to say? Black Lives Matter, police relations. You see, you begin, whoa, real discussions that needed to take place in our culture. Donald Trump, real conflict, even within the church. Jesus says, point one, don't judge as a hypocrite, verse 1-4. He's not saying not to have judges. Could you imagine? No judges? No one telling us right and wrong in the culture, at least trying to? He's not saying you can't form an opinion, you can't have a view on politics or theology or who's mature in the Christian faith. It's not like that. We make decisions all the time. You're making decisions right now about me. I'm making decisions right now about this church. You're making decisions about whether to even come. You're making judgment calls all the time. But there is a point where you cross the line where it's not wisdom, it's not making a decision, it's judging. Judging. What Jesus is essentially saying is don't be harsh. You know, okay, so you're listening to the Sermon on the Mount 2,000 years ago. You're just sitting on the grass and Jesus is kind of walking among the people as he speaks. And then he says, don't judge. Wait a second, what? It's meant to make you pause. What do you mean don't judge? You know that you have to judge. Jesus just said, don't judge. It's a shocking statement. Honestly, when people quote this verse to me, what I know they're doing is masking insecurity that they have about themselves. They're masking something. They're insecure about who they are. And so when you begin to offer feedback sometimes, not all the time, they're saying, don't judge me, as a wall to protect their insecurity. You do it. I didn't want to say they, me, me. The picture here is ridiculous. Someone here has got a 2x4 in their eye, and they're trying to get the speck. You don't want a blind doctor doing eye surgery on you. You see some of the greatest athletes in the world. They get something in their eye, and they're just on their knees. They could get a black eye, they just walk down the court. Blood out of their lip, walk down the court. Something in their eye, it's the end of the world. You've had this happen. A contact gets a little out. An eye, a little tiny eyelash. You're dying. You're crying. This person has a log. The other person has a speck. It's the person hooked on porn yelling at a person struggling with porn. How dare you? How dare you? It's the person who sees you have a disagreement with your spouse and just is harsh to you after yelling at their spouse the whole way to church. It's the teenage believer who has just learned something new and is mad about the fact that no one is as passionate as they are. It is the millennial on social media, caught up in every single social issue, who has never lifted a finger in real life. They just post about it and judge everyone else. It's the log. Notice the person isn't even inviting a critique. Hey, blind guy, come and take the speck out of my eye. No. And this is what happens in life. The people who are the harshest are not the people that are invited into your life to make critiques. When you have friendship and you have a healthy church, people just talk to each other, right, and give feedback. But the people Jesus has in mind here are the people that just aren't invited and just bring it every single time. Just bring the hammer into your life. You're not inviting them. You don't even know who they are. You have people in mind, I'm sure. Notice the size difference, a log and a speck. We tend to make a big deal out of other people's small things, do we not? We tend to judge people harshly with the struggles we used to struggle with. I'll give you an example. When I was growing up in school, the one thing I was really good at was cheating. Everything. I cheated on everything. And then I went to seminary. My first class was ethics. you know, I had to tell the professor, like, I can't take a test next to anyone because I'm just naturally a cheater. And in seminary, it was really hard to break habits, honestly. And then I became a school teacher. And guess what? Guess who got no mercy from Mr. Carlson? The cheaters. Why? I was merciful about a lot of other things, but why that issue? It was because what I struggled with, and I just bring the hammer down on them. And then I realized one day, what am I doing? Look, think of how patient Jesus Christ was with you, Darren. Think of how kind people are not to judge you for what you were. Look at what you're doing to these 16-year-old kids. What is wrong with you? Lighten up. I still brought the hammer after that, but it was so much lighter. It was come alongside. Hey, why are you doing that? Are you lazy? Why? What's causing you to want to do this? You know, you cheat on the memorize the scripture test every week. What are you doing? One author said, men are like barbers. They trim all men but themselves. We take the presumptuous ambition of being God, being the judge and the lawmaker. You know, a good test for me is always, am I more fired up about their sin than my own? For me, every single time, am I just so upset about what they're doing? Look, we're supposed to judge all sorts of things. Character. I mean, you have to judge character to decide who's a leader in the church. Theology. You have to judge these things. Even if someone's even a believer, if you are receiving people into membership of the church, what's the baseline? Do you have a credible profession of faith or not? You're making a judgment call. Of course we are. But Jesus says, you better be careful. You better not be harsh. Just know that if you judge them harshly, with the same measure it will be to you. Those are strong words. The scary part about this is that hypocrites don't realize they're hypocrites. We list other people. You're not on your list. Man, I'm a hypocrite. Unless you're a self-condemning person, you're not on the list. Others are on the list. You know, you think about people who haven't had the right prescription of glasses and they don't realize it. If you've had glass before, you know what I'm talking about. And then it's kind of blurry, but it's no big deal. It's just kind of how you live life. Then you get the right prescription. And it's like, oh my goodness, look at this world. I can see everything. I had no idea. Have you seen these videos of people who are colorblind? And then they get the glasses. Some of you are nodding your head, yes. They get the glasses, and then they're taken out to, like, I don't know, like a fall day in the Appalachian Mountains, and you put them on, and they just start crying. They've never seen anything so beautiful. This is what Jesus is talking about. They didn't even know they didn't have the glasses on. They didn't even know they needed the prescription. These are the hypocrites, and Jesus wants us to be careful. These verses can be applied to not just the personal conflict, but cultural issues, like the ones I've said, race relations, immigration, Black Lives Matter movement. These verses aren't just about between me and you, but how do we relate to each other in the church when we disagree? When we disagree. All right, the process. So, you're a hypocrite, you have a log, don't be a hypocrite. How do you not be a hypocrite? Thank you, Jesus, you tell us. You hypocrite, okay, you admit it. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly and remove the speck from the other person's. How do you remove the plank? I always ask myself first, have I contributed to this in any way? Am I part of this? And I decide whether I need to get involved or not. Then I say to myself, I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, saved by grace, saved by faith, not by works, in the church, equal to everyone. I bring nothing. I am not greater than the person I'm talking to. Whatever they're struggling with, I am struggling with them too in some way. And it might not be that issue, but it's another issue. A sinner. saved. So I began reminding myself a truth. If you don't do this, you will turn moments of ministry into moments of anger every time. You will personalize things that are not personal. You will take the place of God. You will take greater offense that it hurt you than God, even when it's not even about you. You're just offended and you don't know why. It's crazy. We become adversarial. We become Satan's tool in this person's life. We don't want to, trust me, you don't wake up today and go, man, I want to be on Satan's side. You settle for quick solutions that don't address the heart. 5 minutes, got that settled, let's move on. It's very Minnesota. Look, there are difficult people in your life, and there are people who think you are difficult. It is hard to deal with conflict. It is hard to take the plank out if you are not preaching the gospel to yourself, if you are not reminding yourself of your need of Jesus Christ. Even as you, if you have small kids, reminding yourself that you need him as much as the kids need him. I tell my wife, man, my kids are like little prophets. They just expose my heart constantly. Anger, frustration, just the list goes on. Things I've never had before in my life until I had children. They were always there. They were always there. So, go do some self-examination. James 1, do not merely listen to the word as to deceive yourself, but do it. You know, if you are not meditating on God's word, if you're not in God's word, if you don't have thoughts of God's word, stay away from people in the church. You don't have anything to offer. You know, you're supposed to bring the bread of living, the bread of life, the living water to your brother and sister. You're supposed to be preaching the gospel to yourself and getting the log out of your eye. You can't do that without this. Parents, teenage kids, begin to ask yourself, have I misinterpreted the situation? Do I want anything in return from them? You see how you begin to do self-examination, you bring yourself to the Bible, you ask yourself if you're trying to manipulate them, are you trying to get something from them, you're trying to prove that you're right, and then as you go through all that, you say, okay, the log is out, so you think. I like to think of imaginary conversations, honestly, that I have with people as the kind of baseline of whether I should be going or not. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You have these conversations with people when they're not there. And you are a poet. You are the greatest. You're Ravi Zacharias. You know what I mean? Like, you are an apologist for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are the greatest preacher of the gospel. People are slain in the spirit in front of you. You just, how am I doing this? I'm amazing. You do this with your spouse. You do this with any coworkers, anyone you're in conflict with. Imaginary conversations will tell you if you're for or against this person, if you want them to succeed or just want to win. You just want to win. Now, I've talked about cultural issues briefly, even how we post on social media, the harshness, how we talk to our friends. And I'll just say this. I mean, I'm a guest speaker, so I'll be gone in 2 weeks, I think. If you find yourself in our culture in a position of historical power, the log is a refusal to listen. The log is a refusal to listen. Those who feel marginalized in the culture, even if you don't understand, even if you don't agree, the gospel tells you to listen. Your brother and sister in Christ comes to you, an immigrant, African American, whatever it is, whatever your background is, and says, I feel marginalized by my culture. And your response quick is, you're not marginalized. What are you talking about? That's not how you talk to a family member who's hurt. And so whether it's, you know, let's say you're someone who's in legal authority, and this person says to you, I have horrible experiences with people who are in legal authority. And you say, I've never had that in my life. I have no idea what you're talking about. You're making it up. I'm not making it up. I have these experiences. I'm your brother and sister. Will you listen? That's the blog, the refusal to listen, to take the worst representatives of a movement and say, you're with them, aren't you? The worst arguments and dismiss them. I just say that because in the church it should be different. In the church it should be about the gospel and the outplaying of the gospel, the reconciling of nations. Trust me, it was so hard to deal with race that Peter had to be rebuked by Paul publicly. It's not easy. But in the church, unity comes in Christ. And those of us in cultural positions of power take the log out of our eye by listening to our brothers and sisters. Going to someone without hypocrisy, how do you do it? You must speak. Listen to Leviticus 19. I don't know if you read Leviticus very much, but there are some great passages in Leviticus. I mean, it's the word of God. Let's not joke. Leviticus 19. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Now listen. Do not hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. But love the Lord, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Whoa. How do you love your neighbor? Rebuke them frankly. You don't deny conflict isn't happening. You don't see them struggling and say nothing. You know, this is really a lifestyle issue, not like, if you turn confrontation into like a program, like let's have a group of people in the church that do all the confrontation. I mean, you know what's going to happen, right? This is lifestyle. So that if you just are living life with people and you say, hey, I see this, and they trust you and you know you love them, they're probably going to respond okay. And if you don't, you just kind of let things build, and you say, hey, man, do you know what you're doing? See, you can't turn it into that. It's just a lifestyle. It's just living life together. You see something in their life, you mention it. Not as a joke, not as some side comment. You pull them aside and you talk to them. Failing to confront is passive hate. Passive hate. I've seen this work out in parenting. Parents say they love their children too much to discipline them. I mean, it's just crazy talk. But there's no like magic number, like all of a sudden you're 18 years old and it's like, now I don't need to be confronted, or 30 or 40 or 50. Leviticus is clear. We slander people, we can commit forms of injustice people, and we lack love if we do not rebuke them. We lack love. Brutal. We lack love. How I would do it, I would go alone. Really? And if it's serious, I'd go with a friend. I'd make sure I use body language, hands out. I wouldn't be aggressive in my body language. I'd bring a Bible. You know, who cares what your opinion is? Bring a Bible. Not to slice them, but to help them. You know, experience is a great teacher. I've seen this over and over again. Done well, done poorly. Done well, done poorly. In my own life, though, you know, I was 22 years old, and I preached at a youth retreat. And that Sunday, you just know something's going to happen when you read a passage like this. I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach, I will not be disqualified. I'm like, Lord, what a great weekend. I'm not disqualified from ministry. And then, it wasn't disqualification, but Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 22 years old, 23 years old, five different people confronted me without talking on five different areas of my life, which they had not discussed with anyone else. You think that wasn't a tough week? But all of them came to me open-handed, Bible in hand. They weren't mad at me. And I grew up. And I grew up because they loved me. They loved me. And was I happy with them at first? Absolutely not. Very few times do you confront someone and they go, yeah, you're right. It takes time. But if you have the Holy Spirit, and they do, the Holy Spirit will get them. Discerning when not to go. I mean, it's kind of a throw-in verse here, like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Do not give dogs what is holy. What? Do not throw your pearls before pigs. What? The dogs and pigs are unbelievers. The pearls are the gospel and what is holy. It's essentially saying this. There are certain people that you should not go and confront. There are certain people who are so hostile. This is not an excuse not to share the gospel. This is not an excuse not to go to marginalized people. That none of that, none of that. But there are certain kinds of people, mockers. Do not rebuke a scoffer lest he hate you. I have an extended family. I used to try to share the gospel with them. They would just mock me. And then I stopped. And then they just keep mocking me, egging me on. And I just shut it down. I just looked at them. I just stared at them. Interesting what you're saying. No response. You know what? Just drove them crazy. But they were not open to the gospel. They weren't open to feedback, rebuke, Jesus Christ, their sin, nothing. I'm not wasting my time. If you're an apathetic churchgoer, not wasting my time. Someone who's hostile to the gospel, not wasting my time. And Jesus, in a passage about not being harsh, drops the bomb, don't talk to certain people anyway. Seems pretty judgmental, doesn't it? And yet he tells us. I mean, think of Pilate at Jesus' trial. Pilate's asking him questions, Jesus is answering. Herod, who'd heard the preaching of John the Baptist, asked Jesus questions, Jesus is silent. He says nothing. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, to the pigs. Pilate was certainly one of them. Just what if you're on the receiving end? What should you do? You know, sometimes people come to you, even bad motives, sometimes poorly, and here they come to you, and you know they love you, but they just suck at talking to you, and they're just tearing you down. Could be even a spouse. But what they could be saying is still true. You know, I was on my drive in here. I mean, I don't know why I remember this, but 10 years ago, I was fired from my first job out of seminary. What in the world? You know, I'm a Christian. I'm out of seminary. I'm coaching basketball. I'm teaching at a Christian school. It's the best. Let go. Ask to resign. You all know what that means. And I remember talking to my friend who was the head of the school, and he said, Darren, even if 99% of it is not true, which you say it's not, I still say it's not, it can't all be wrong. You have a big pile of elephant dung. There's still a gold nugget in there to learn from. Go grab it. Go grab it. Even if the motives are bad, even if the people don't like you, people aren't 100% wrong about you all the time. And if all you say is, well, that person's wrong and that person's wrong, no, they're not. They could be 95% wrong, but there's still something to learn. There's still something to learn. You know, people come to you, we get defensive. We fear people judge us the way we judge them. We cover up our failures. We misdirect conversations. We scapegoat. We generate physical symptoms. We deny reality. We're so good at deflecting blame away from ourselves when a brother and sister who loves us comes to us. Honestly, if the Holy Spirit has you, though, you will come around because He is committed. The Lord disciplines those He loves. If you have never felt the Lord's discipline, You do not know him. It's that simple. His love is a perfect fatherly love. You should be able to point to when you were loved by God in this way. I know when it's over with someone when I say four things to them, and I'll end with this. I will not dwell on this incident again. And they say that to me. I will not bring this up and use it against you. You know, this happened in the past. I'm never talking about it again. I'm not wielding it as a weapon in the future when you fall again. I'm not going to remind you of your sin. That's what Satan does. I will not talk to others about it. I don't need to go tell everyone about how great we reconciled or how far you fell. You know, it's kind of Christian gossip, spiritualized. And then I will not allow this incident to stand between us. It will not be between us. It is over. Jesus removes your sin. He does not remember it or use it against you. I won't either. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Then you're preaching the gospel to each other over and over and over again. And then you live in a community that's so different from the world. And you're living out your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ so different than the people around you in your life. You can do this because Christ died for you, for this very stuff. Christian life is lived out in this type of stuff. This is where you see it. This is where the difference is. Not in huge events and conferences, but in conflict, in the culture, and with each other. I will not dwell on this incident again. I will not bring this up and use it against you. I will not talk to others. And this will not stand between my relationship with you. Take the log out of your eye, listen, and help people get the speck out of theirs. Let's pray together. Lord, you know that we have logs and specks. Most of us have logs. Lord, give us the glasses to help us see in color for the first time what the world is like around us. We love you and we thank you for Jesus Christ. Amen.